So we're talking about us, you and me, those who belong to our Lord Jesus Christ, who've come through him as the door and received salvation in Jesus' name, sheep. The whole of the scriptures, you know, refers to God's people as sheep, just as there's so many references to shepherds as the leaders of God's people. So there's so many references to God's people as sheep. You know, you all know Psalm 23. You know, we're speaking as sheep. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. And then in Psalm 100, we have that affirmation. You know, we are the Lord's people. You know, the sheep of his pasture. We're his sheep. Isaiah tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. And so throughout all the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you know, as the major prophets, some of the minor prophets, they all use this image of God's people as sheep. And we're not so much wanting to focus on the negative aspect of being sheep. You know, if you know anything about sheep or you've read about them, you know they're not particularly smart. And they're not particularly able to care for themselves very well. There's a lot of negative things we can say about being referred to as sheep. But what I want you to hear today is the blessing of being a sheep of the Lord Jesus. What are the blessings? What are the benefits? What are the advantages to being a sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd? Well, the most foundational, you know, of all of the benefits that come to us through our Lord Jesus is that we're alive, spiritually alive. We have eternal life. He said near the end of the text, you know, that we just read, I gave them eternal life. You know, that's no small thing for Jesus to say, that he has given eternal life to his sheep. We need to remember that we live in this world with teeming millions and billions of people, and the vast majority of them are dead. They're dead toward God, dead in their trespasses and sins. They're apart from Christ, apart from God, without hope in the world. They're lost. They're on the road to destruction and the fires of hell or what await them. It's in that context that we need to hear Jesus say, I came and I gave them life. I gave them life. And so the most basic and fundamental of the benefits that you have from the Lord Jesus is that you're alive. You know, some of the people around you look like they're dead. Yeah. They're enslaved to these life-dominating sins that have robbed them of physical health, that have robbed them of any sense of contentment and peace or joy in their lives. Others, you know, may look pretty normal. They may even identify themselves as being spiritual people. And yet we know that because they're apart from the Good Shepherd, that they are dead, dead in trespasses and sins. And so we who have life need to see that blessing and to appreciate what it is. We are alive because of Jesus. John began his gospel by telling us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life. Life is so central to all that John tells us in his gospel. That's why it's such a good gospel for doing the work of evangelism, because he talks about life and death all the way through it, and he calls us to salvation in Jesus Christ alone so clearly and so openly and so forcefully. But he reminds us that this life that we have is not just our physical life, the life we have in the Good Shepherd. Certainly, all physical life comes from Jesus, because John tells us at the beginning of his gospel, you know, that it was through him that everything was made that was made. So whether it's the life of the vegetation out there, or the life of the animals out there in the world, or the life of all human beings, you know, all life comes from him. But that's not the life that he gives to his sheep. When John tells us that the Word was life, it's before the incarnation. It's before the second person of the Trinity, the second person of the Godhead, before he had a physical body and a physical nature, a human nature. It was while he was still pure spirit and only spirit, and yet he is life. And so this life that is his essence, the essence of not just him as the second person of the Trinity, but of the whole Trinity itself, the essence of being God is life. In the beginning, you know, when human beings are created, when God has formed us, you know, formed Adam from the dust of the ground, and he breathes into him the breath of life, it's not just air. You know, animals were breathing air. He had created them to breathe, some of them. But it was this life, God's own life, that he imparted to them. A life that meant that they could have fellowship with him, that they could share his nature. And so Adam and then Eve, created from that rib in Adam, you know, share that truth. They are alive. They are alive toward God. They know him in all of his glory and splendor. They're alive. And so this life that we have is spiritual life, eternal life, everlasting life. The Bible refers to it in all those kinds of ways. It's more than just our flesh and blood, you know, still vibrant and alive. But rather, you know, it's this life that belongs to God. This life that qualifies us and is suited for that heavenly kingdom. And so Jesus says here, I have given them life. I came that they might have life. But it's more than just life. It would be enough to simply say that. But he goes on there in verse 10, you know, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You know, this life we have from God is not just some little spark there within us, you know, kind of feeble and flickering, and, you know, it might grow into something later on when we're in heaven. No, it already, you know, has a fullness to it, has a power to it, has a transforming ability to it. Because you have this life, this abundant life of God. Think of the things that are true of you that are not true of those who are not the sheep of the Good Shepherd. You know God. You know him. The world sometimes is offended when we talk that way, that we know God. You know, it seems presumptuous to say we know God. Now, after all, you know, God is so far beyond us. How can we know him? But it's because he's given us his own life, that he's opened us to a knowledge of himself, that he's made us known. You know, he knows us intimately, but he's given us the ability to know him, to begin to understand his mind, to know what motivates him, to know his heart. And that's through the scriptures as the Spirit uses those to speak to us. But we have this most wonderful, you know, of avenues, you know. Adam and Eve were able to walk with God in the cool of the day and have this intimate fellowship with him. And now we too, not necessarily out there in the world walking with God in the cool of the day, but when we take that time to be quiet, you know, away from the world, to read the Word, to meditate upon it, to fellowship with God, we have that same kind of intimacy, or very much the same kind of intimacy that Adam and Eve had there in the garden. So you have the privilege, you know, of talking to God, the privilege of feeling his love in your heart. Thanks, Mike. I already had one there. Yeah. You know, this privilege of knowing God in your heart, of knowing his love and his care. And so this life that we have is not just this little flicker, not just this little spark that might become something better. It's already this full-blown, raging, you know, vibrating, you know, life within us, enabling us, you know, to be with God, to know him, to to appreciate who he is. But this abundant life, you know, it's not about, you know, health. It's not about success in the world's eyes. It's not about wealth. We hear what it's all about in Psalm 23 when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Now, what else can I need? What else do I want when I have God? When he is my shepherd, when he's the one who watches over me and sees to it that I have everything I need day in and day out, what else is there to need? He fills me with contentment. He fills me with his peace, with his joy. He fills me with himself. And because he is my shepherd, he leads me in the right paths. He leads me in paths that open up the fellowship with him even more fully and more richly. He is the one who guides and directs my steps. And when I'm in those dark and dangerous places in life, and there's many of those, he's with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. And when the enemy, that very real enemy out there in the world, you know, draws in closer and we feel as if we're besieged, as if in a walled city, you know, what is it that we experience? Not starvation, as people often did in those walled cities when they were besieged. But David says, you know, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, a sumptuous feast. You know, God provides everything I need, even in those dire circumstances. And goodness and mercy are with me all the days of my life. Every day, not just now and then, not just once in a while, but his goodness and his mercy is yours every day. This is what it is to have this abundant life from the Good Shepherd. A life that is full and rich and abundant. No matter what your physical circumstances are, no matter what the state of your body is, no matter what the circumstances are with your finances, this is a life that is rich and abundant, and we get to look forward to living with him forever. I'll dwell with him all the days of my life, here in this world, and also in his eternal kingdom. Life. So the first of these great benefits, these great blessings that come to you as a sheep of the Good Shepherd is life itself. You're alive with God's life. It fills you. And you will know it, not just for a few decades, but it's yours eternally. Secondly, you know, as a sheep of the Good Shepherd, you hear his voice. You hear his voice. It can be scary to be alone. When I was 13 years old, my dad took me deer hunting. You know, I had been small game hunting with him before that, but this was the first time I got to go with him, with his buddies and the Rod and Gun Club, you know, out deer hunting in the woods. And so he, you know, we go, and the way it was done was you had guys who were standers, and hopefully the drivers, you know, were moving the deer toward them. Well, my dad and I were in the line of drivers, and so my dad took me, and he put me in a place, and he pointed me in a direction, and he said, "When it's time, you walk straight that way." And then he took his position off about 30 or 40 yards to my right, and another guy took a position about 30 or 40 yards to my left, and we were part of this line of drivers. And when it was time to move, we moved. And all was well. I could hear my dad walking through the woods. I could hear, you know, the other man on my left. And all seemed right with the world. I'm waiting to hear the shots way out in front of us of the deer that were moving. And all was good. It was a beautiful morning. And then, all of a sudden, after some time, I realized something had changed. It was quiet. I wasn't hearing my dad. I wasn't hearing the other guy. I wasn't hearing anything. And it dawned on me that I evidently had not gone in a straight line. And I had gotten lost. And at first, there was just panic. You know, the silence, the realization that somehow you got separated, you know, from all these other men. It was panic. And I began to remember, you know, the things my dad had taught me over the years out in the woods, you know, out in nature, you know, how you can find your way. And I began to actually think, you know, I began to remember, you know, all right, I know where the road is. I know the sun's telling me directions, and I can find the road where we parked our vehicles, and so I'll find my way back to the road, and then surely I'll find them. And so I began to move in that direction, but there's still just this panic in my heart because I'm still alone. I'm not hearing anything. And then I got to the road, and as I stepped out of the woods onto the road, I heard my dad's voice calling me. I couldn't see him because there was a bend in the road and he was up around the bend, but just simply hearing his voice was enough. Panic was gone. I felt good. My dad was there. I could hear his voice. And so Jesus, you know, the good shepherd, says to you, his sheep, you know, there are going to be those times out there in the world where you feel like you're all alone. You're going to feel panicked. But my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me. And it's so much more than just knowing where he is, isn't it? Jesus is reminding us in this image of the sheep knowing the voice of their shepherd that we have the promise of him caring for us. He knows where the good pastures are. He knows where the places are that we can go and get water. He's watching out, you know, for those lions and bears that and wolves that the flock needs to be protected from. And so we need to simply hear his voice. We need to listen to him in order to be safe and secure. We need to hear his voice to know what the right direction is. You know, people pay a lot of money to have some sense of how to direct their lives. You know, all of these online, you know, all these telephone and online, you know, psychics and, you know, all the little houses with psychic signs on them. You know, it must be a productive business because people want to know, you know, how to live their lives in this world. There's so many things that can go wrong in life. But we have a shepherd. A shepherd who has spoken to us in his word, who's given us, you know, his commands, who's shown us the path of righteousness, and who hasn't simply handed it to us and left us struggle alone with it, but he's given us his spirit that we might understand it, that we might know that it's him speaking to us, directing our steps. When we hear his voice and we put our feet in the path to which he directs us, we know that we're right, that we're going in the right direction, that we're going in the path of life, the path of righteousness. And so one of the great blessings that you have is you're not out there in the world alone simply trying to figure it all out, trying to know, you know, what decision do I make in this situation? Whether it's something ordinary or whether it's some great temptation that's come, we have the voice of our shepherd in the scriptures through his spirit telling us what the path is. And so we can keep our feet in the way of righteousness. Our shepherd's voice leads us, not often ways in directions that will cause us harm, that will bring us back to death. But rather, you know, he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so as we're hearing his voice and we're obeying him, we know that all is well. there still might be great hardships. There still might be great dangers all around us. But as we're hearing his voice and following him, obeying what he's saying to us, we know that our feet are in the right place, that our shepherd is still guarding and keeping us. And so the third of the benefits, of the blessings of being a sheep of the good shepherd, is safety. We never perish. You know, listen to Jesus' words toward the end of this passage. You know, he said in verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. They will never perish. This isn't the first time we've heard those words in the Gospel of John. We heard them in chapter 3. We heard them this morning as I read that passage that we know so well, John 3:16. You know, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To modern ears, perishing doesn't sound so bad. I think to modern ears, you know, perishing is simply ceasing to exist. You know, and that's what so many people want to believe about the end of our physical life here in this world, is that when that's over, it's done. We don't have to worry about hell. Not to worry about heaven. We just cease to exist. How bad is that, that we cease to exist? But that's not what perishing is in the Bible. It's a whole different picture in the Bible. And not just in the New Testament, but back, you know, in the prophecy of Isaiah, you know, this fifth gospel, you know, the one that shows us our Lord Jesus and his saving work so clearly. You know, Isaiah gets to the end of his prophecy, his last chapter, and he's building to this wonderful climax. And he shows us the people of God gathered from the ends of the earth, gathered in God's presence, lifting up their voices in praise and adoration of their God, the one who has redeemed them and saved them out of death, who's given them life, eternal life. And we think that ought to be the end. You know, we've reached this pinnacle. The book ought to be over. But Isaiah is not done. Because those who have been gathered around God are then taken aside to take a look. To take a look at those who have rebelled against God. Not just because they've sinned, but who have rejected his salvation, who've rejected his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who've persisted in their sinful unrepentance. And what we see about them is that they're being tormented. And we hear these words in Isaiah, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. See, those are the words Jesus takes up in some of the Gospels. We hear them, for example, in Luke, you know, chapter 9. Their fire is not quenched. The worm doesn't die. Those who reject the Savior, who persist to live apart from God, will live apart from him forever. It's not as if their body ceases to exist, just as our body doesn't cease to exist. All are resurrected. The righteous, you know, are resurrected to life eternal, but those who are apart from God in life, who rejected him, continue to be apart from him. They're resurrected that they might suffer eternally in hell, where fire and destruction continue without end. No end, not only to their separation from God, but no end to the destruction of their bodies. It's kind of a somber note that Isaiah ends on. But it's the picture that the Bible gives us again and again and again. To be apart from God is perishing. is eternal suffering, eternal torment, eternal loss. But the sheep of Jesus Christ are safe. They don't perish. They're not sucked back in, you know, to that way of unrepentant rejection of the Savior. They're not risking perishing. They're safe. Jesus gives us eternal life. We never perish. And so here in this world, yes, it's filled with devils, as Martin Luther wrote in the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the forces of darkness. Yes, evil is real and palpable all around us in the world, but we're safe. The Good Shepherd has us. We're in his hands. And he protects our life, that life which he's given to us. Nothing is able to extinguish it. Nothing is able to snatch us away from him and to snuff out, you know, that life of God that's within us. Our Savior keeps us safe, even as we live in this world where sin and darkness are so rampant. And you're safe. You're safe when this earthly life comes to an end. Paul tells us, you know, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. We're safe with Jesus, with our shepherd in heaven. But even our body is safe. It's going to be planted in the ground in one way or another. It's going to be planted, but it's safe. Because Jesus is resurrected from the dead, Paul says we have the hope of the resurrection ourselves. Our body, which is sown in dishonor, he says, is raised in glory. A glorious resurrection body, reunited with our spirit, is what awaits us ultimately when Jesus comes again. And so our body is safe. You know, somehow, as long as we're alive, we sort of live with an illusion. You know, we think, especially when we're really young, you know, we think that our bodies are kind of invincible. You know, we can do anything and they'll be just fine. You know, we've got, you know, all this great medical technology and they can heal us. Well, our bodies are not necessarily very safe in this world. But even the illusion of being somehow able to care for ourselves, to care for our bodies, is taken away when death comes. Our body is apart from our spirit. You know, how can we protect it or guard it? But Jesus somehow does. It boggles my mind to think about it. You know, the millions of people who must be Jesus, maybe billions of people throughout the generations who are his, somehow, you know, he keeps track of all of those molecules and atoms, you know, that were a part of our body. Somehow that which is me, you know, the physical part of me, somehow, you know, he's got that. He's got it for all the eons that this world will still exist. And he will raise it again at his coming and raise me, you know, body and soul, you know, to be with him forever. So we're safe even when our bodies and our spirits are separated from each other. And we're safe at the judgment on that last day. We'll stand before the judgment seat of God, but not alone. Jesus, our advocate, our shepherd, is there with us. His righteousness is already there in the books of heaven. It's not my own righteousness, but it's his. And so he's there as the one who advocates for me, who reminds the Father, as if he needed reminding, that this is one of mine. I died for him. I died for her. Her sin has been atoned for. You are safe. Even before that great white throne, when the judgment of God happens. And so one of the blessings of being a sheep of the Good Shepherd is that you're safe. Safe now and safe eternally. All because you've entered through the door, entered through the Lord Jesus, and you've been saved. Let's pray.